Good morning. Great to see all of you here. So glad that you are here with us for our fifth week in our eight-week series in Romans chapter 8. And I am really excited to share with you this morning from just two verses. Two verses that I think, though, probably is one of the most powerful and life-transforming truths in all of Romans chapter 8. And I've read it for years. I'm sure you've probably read it for years. The trouble is, I think I've been reading over it, because I've always wanted to be getting to that next verse, verse 28, which we all know, we all love. It's kind of the passage we've all memorized, that famous, that comforting verse, verse 28, that says, "For those who love God, all things turn out for good." But as I studied the passage, I began to realize that verse 28 makes so much more sense. It is so much more powerful and comforting if you understand verses 26 and 27. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, and we're going to read those verses out loud together, and then we'll get into our time this morning. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Would you join me in prayer? Father God, would you make your word understandable to us this morning? As we think about the help and the intercession of your Holy Spirit, especially in regard to our prayers and with your perfect will, Father, would you strengthen us and would you encourage us that we might trust you all the more? Father, would you cause our hearts to respond to you with much joy and comfort, no matter what we may be going through even today? Father, we know that your Holy Spirit intercedes for us even now. And so in his name we ask that these things would be done according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but there are times when I just flat out don't know what to pray. Times when I come before God with such agony and pain, such frustration and fear that I can't seem to get the words out. There is, for whatever reason, such a burden on my mind or in my heart that sometimes I can't even put into words what it is that I'm thinking and what is that I am perhaps feeling. Like last Monday morning was one of those times. I woke up and I checked the morning news and weather like I always do, and I saw the horror and the devastation of the shooting in Las Vegas. Something so horrible and so painful and yet so close to home, and with so many from Bakersfield being affected by this evil tragedy, I just felt like I had been sucker punched in the stomach, and it was hard to even breathe, let alone talk, as I heard more and more about what had happened and how many it involved. And I'm sure you may have felt something similar. It's the way that I felt on 9/11. It's the way that my wife and I felt as we were confronted with our son's leukemia and then later with our grandson's leukemia. And it's the way I felt when I got the news of my dad's pancreatic cancer and my mom's brainstem stroke, and the same feeling I had when there was a surprise divorce of some very close friends. There have been other times too, times that were less severe, times that were less painful, but nonetheless I was still burdened and confused. I was angry and I was hurt and I didn't know what to pray for. I had no idea what God's will was. Was it to pray for strength and endurance or for escape and safety? Was it to pray, "God, get me out of this," or "God, get me through this"? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I go there or should I go here? What to pray when you don't know what to pray is what I think these two verses are all about. And if you find it difficult at times to pray, then Romans 8, 26 and 27 should encourage you to keep praying no matter what. And if you find yourself in ship's peg and agony that you can't even get the words out, then Romans 8, 26 and 27 ought to strengthen your faith in the promise of God that he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you, no matter what. Paul is saying in these verses that our failure to know God's will and our inability to come before Him and specifically and confidently go before Him is met actually by God's Spirit Himself, who expresses to God our petitions, our heart. And He does so in a manner that perfectly matches the will of God, and therefore the will of God is done. Think about it. God, the Holy Spirit, prays for you. When you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit does, and He is praying for you. Even when you pray for things that are not the best for you, you need not despair, for you can depend on the Spirit's ministry of a perfect intercession on your behalf. And that's the good news of Romans 8, 26 and 27. For it assures us that even when we can't pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for you. That's amazing. When we can't find the words, when we don't even know what to think or what to feel, when we have no idea what God's will is in any given situation, when we are in such confusion and uncertainty, the Holy Spirit intercedes before the Father on our behalf. And He does so with groans that can't be put into words and with perfect harmony with the will of God Himself. Does it get any better than that? I want to break down these two verses into really four parts that are going to help us, I think, to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and the provision of God the Father and the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, and what they have done and what they are doing and what they are going to continue to do for us now and always. And then you will know what to pray when you don't know what to pray. Point number one, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 26a, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now we come to the very first word in Romans 8, 26, the word likewise. And when Paul writes likewise, he's basically saying this, I've already told you a whole bunch about this, but I really want to tell you some more. And so when Paul uses the term likewise, I believe that he's probably referring back to the Spirit's work and all the different things that the Holy Spirit does in our life that Paul has just talked about in the previous verses 1 through 25. If you have your Bible open to chapter 8, then I want to be able to show you some of the things that Paul tells us about what the Spirit does in our life. So first of all, we look at verse 2, and we see that it is the Spirit that has set us free from sin. We see in verse 4 that we are to walk according to the Spirit. We see in verse 5 that we read that we are to set our minds according to the Spirit. Verse 6, we see that it's the Spirit that gives us life and peace. Skip down to verse 9, and we see that God in us is the very Spirit of God. Again in verse 9, the Holy Spirit living in us is actually the very evidence of Christ in our life. Look at verse 10. We find out that the Spirit is life in us. He brings us life. And then in verse 11, He tells us that we are going to have a resurrection life, that we will indeed live again because the Spirit of God is in us. And we skip down to verse 13. We find out that we didn't receive the Spirit to fall back into fear, but rather we have received the Spirit of adoption, that He is actually adopting us as His children. That's why in verse 15, we find out that we know God as Abba, as Father, as Daddy. And we learn in verse 16 that the Spirit is literally the witness to us that we are indeed God's children. And in verse 17, we are heirs of God. See, Paul, the author of Romans, wants us to be encouraged by the fact that the Spirit is deeply, deeply involved in your life. He's involved in your salvation from the very beginning. He's involved in your glorification at the very end when you go to heaven. But He's also involved in that in between, what we call life, the now but the not yet, when we are living in this body of flesh, in this world that groans for redemption. We call it the sanctification of our lives. God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in our salvation. He's involved in our glorification, and He is involved in our everyday sanctification. The Spirit is praying for us that we might be encouraged to keep going and to keep praying. Then it says the word helps. The word helps is a rich word that pictures someone helping another person carry a very heavy load. In your mind, kind of picture a man trying to drag a huge, enormous log so big that he can't even lift it, let alone move it. And then it comes along a man like Paul Bunyan, who picks up one end, and together they're able to carry that log down the road. That's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He continually comes to us, and He helps us. He picks up the load with us. He carries us and it with Him. He is helping us every day, for He lives in us. He is guiding us. He is teaching us. He is convicting us. He is comforting us. He is helping us. And you see, we need the Spirit's help because we are weak. The word weakness is the same word used for sickness in James 5:14. It's the same word that is used about Paul's weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This weakness refers to those moments in life when we are physically and mentally and emotionally and we are spiritually exhausted. It refers to those circumstances that have combined to kind of push us over the edge, but it refers more than just a momentary difficulty. For weakness describes our very condition on this earth. We are inherently weak and unable to help ourselves, and some of us realize that, and the rest of us try to muddle on through it all on our own. It's a part of our dealing with the flesh, dealing with the sin nature. Yes, God has already given us a new heart, but we are living in this now but not yet period in which we still have to do battle, which is why we're told to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And one of the proofs that we are indeed that weak, it says right here in verse 26, that we don't know how to pray as we ought. Literally, it means this, that we don't know what to pray for. And I believe this is one of the biggest problems in our prayer life. How many times have you gone before the Lord and didn't know what to pray for, didn't know what His will was, didn't know what to ask from the Lord? And this happens, and especially when we are faced with a crisis. It happens when someone we love and we know is faced with a crisis and we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what God's will is in any particular given situation. We don't know what to pray for because we don't know the future. We can't tell how things are going to turn out. We don't know what to pray for because we don't know what is best for us. We may think that we want, for example, a new job because we just can't stand the boss that we have, but when we get a new job, we may also get a boss who's 10 times worse. On a much deeper level, perhaps married people often may dream of being single again. Or singles wish they were married. Trouble is that when we are, we just simply discover that you've exchanged one set of problems for another. And so it goes. We don't know what to pray for because our vision is so limited. We only see a tiny fraction of the universe, and our perspective is inevitably tainted by our own sin nature, by our own selfishness, by our own flesh, by our own self-centeredness. How can we be sure that we are praying for what we are praying for is what God desires and what He wants? That overly pessimistic, I mean positive book called Ecclesiastes puts it this way, "For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow?" And the answer is, we don't know what is good for us. Weakness in prayer means that we don't know the secret will of God about our sicknesses or about our hardships or about our sufferings. We don't know whether we should pray for healing or for strength to endure. Of course, both are right to pray for. There's nothing wrong with praying for either one of them. But I think we long in our heart to pray with such great faith that we groan, that we are not sure what God's way will be in this particular sickness or this loss or this suffering. And so we just don't know. I think we can see two examples of this in the life of Paul himself. Remember his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he asked three times that it would be removed from him, and finally Jesus revealed to him that his will was not to take it away. Surely that experience must have left Paul wondering about every other sickness that would come his way, or every other pain, or every other hardship, or every other struggle, and you know that he went through a lot, making him think, I wonder what God's will is here. Was it healing or no healing? Was it deliverance or no deliverance? So the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul replied and he said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul believed that God would be his strength. He knew that he was weak. And the question is, do we know how weak we are? That we need God's strength in the midst of our weakness. Another example from Paul is when he was in prison in Rome. At least for a time, he was unsure what to pray for. Should he pray for life and ministry, or should he pray for death with courage? And so we read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, says, if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul says, do I stay or do I go? Do I live or do I die? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What was God's will? What do I pray for? This kind of struggle, I think, is becoming exceedingly more and more common as the price of what it means to be a believer in our world increases. Many of us may be struggling with this issue right now in perhaps a variety of ways. There are some here now, there are others perhaps over the next few years who will be in danger where something is going to happen in your life, whether here or perhaps somebody around the world, where we're going to be asking the question, what do I pray? Should I pray for a safe escape? Or should we resolve to stay and pray for protection? Should I pray that we stay and we pray for courage to perhaps even suffer, maybe even die? Or do we pray that we go and God get us out of it? But that's exactly why the Spirit has been sent to live in us and to help us in our weakness and therefore in our prayers. And how does he do that? That is point number two. Point number two is that he does that by interceding for us before God the Father. Verse 26b, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. See, we need the help of the Holy Spirit because we don't know what to pray. Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that cannot be expressed in words. You see, in those moments when we cannot pray, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit prays for us. It also means that when we lift up our feeble and sometimes our ignorant prayers to God, the Holy Spirit takes them and translates them into the language of heaven and God's will. Now, I don't think anybody knows exactly how this happens because it's kind of that ministry that goes on between the Spirit and the Father and the Son, but I imagine it goes something like this. We may pray for a new job, but the Holy Spirit speaks to the Father and says, Father, he thinks he wants a new job because he is weary of the pressures. But I know that it is your will that he learn to depend entirely on you. So, Father, please don't give him that new job right yet. Give him supernatural strength, and please send a believer alongside him to give him some encouragement. See, and because the Holy Spirit always prays according to the will of God, he has translated our prayers into a prayer that is always going to be answered with a yes. Matthew Henry says that the Holy Spirit excites praying graces. The Holy Spirit wants us to pray. He teaches us how to pray. He helps us as we pray. And when we can't pray at all, He prays for us. What a blessed promise and encouragement that is. Because sometimes we are so confused and so worried. We are so hurried and so harried and so pressured. Or maybe we're ill or we're distracted or we're tired or we're just weary that the words and the emotions and the agony just can't produce much. Often the best prayers are unheard and sometimes unspoken, because those are the ones that arise from a broken heart to a God who hears those groanings. Just as it says the earth groans for redemption, and it says that we groan for redemption, God hears those prayers. He hears those groans. The Spirit takes them and He intercedes with His groans. With groans that have no words that we cannot express. The almighty, powerful Holy Spirit is our helper. He comes alongside to help us in our weakness, how hopeless we are, and yet He bears our burdens and He prays for us. We do not know what to pray for in the midst of suffering, a heavy, heavy burden. And so the Holy Spirit gets under that burden and He bears it with us. He identifies with us in our weakness, and He prays for us. We don't know what to pray for in those difficult moments of suffering, but He does, because He knows us intimately. He knows our weaknesses. His prayers cover every aspect of our need and of our weakness, and it's made clear by our not knowing what to pray for. Because so often we don't have the whole picture. We see only the hurt and the pain and the suffering, and yet the Holy Spirit comes to our help and He makes intercession for us because He sees all. Think about that. God, the Holy Spirit, prays for you. In fact, we have two intercessors for us. We have Jesus Christ, who is currently at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding on our behalf, not allowing the enemy or anybody to accuse us or to condemn us. For there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And yet we also have the Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts, also interceding with the Father, that the will of God be fulfilled in our life. So the Holy Spirit takes up our needs and our desires at the deepest level, at the deepest emotional and the deepest spiritual level, and He conveys to the Father our hurts and our cares. And how do we know that God understands our needs? Because He searches our hearts and He knows the mind of the Spirit. And that's point number three. Because He searches our hearts and He understands the mind of the Spirit. Verse 27a. How do we know that God hears those inarticulate groanings that come deep from within? Verse 27 declares that God is constantly searching our hearts. We're told in passages like 1 Samuel 16 or Psalm 44, Psalm 139 or Jeremiah 12, we're told that God looks at the heart, not at the externals, but the internals. Because the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking, and because He knows what is in your hearts, there is a perfect intimacy and a perfect harmony between them. There is no contradiction between the Spirit in our hearts and the Father who is in heaven. When the Spirit intercedes for us, He always intercedes according to God's will. So when we pray, we say what is on our hearts, and the Spirit says to the Father, well, what He really means is this. If He knew better, this is what He would ask for. She wants to be more like Jesus, and so this is really what she is asking for. And again, the Holy Spirit translates that into the language of heaven. God already knows our deepest desires. And sometimes we talk about having an unspoken prayer request, and unspoken prayer requests are things that are so close to our heart that we often cannot even speak of them without weeping and without turmoil. And they're things that perhaps sometimes we just don't want others to know. And yet, an unspoken prayer request are deep and precious and private. And yet, there are no unspoken requests with God. The old gospel song says, Jesus knows our every weakness, and so He does. He knows what we need even before we ask it. There is therefore great encouragement in these verses, though we may not see it at first. Our suffering, our uncertainty, our struggles with prayer, our doubts, our confusions, and our worry over the future reveals our very weakness. It strips away our mask of self-sufficiency and displays our utter helplessness. It forces us to confront our own inabilities. And we're forced to say, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I am not invincible. I need somebody's help. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us in our time of need. The Spirit, who is Himself the third member of the Trinity, prays to the Father, the first member of the Trinity, in the name of the Son, the second member of the Trinity, for us in our moment of weakness. If that is not an amazing thought, I don't know what is. God is praying to God in God's name on our behalf. How absolutely wonderful is that? In our weakness, when we feel desperate about the things that truly matter to us, when we don't know what to say and all we can do is to cry out, Oh God! These verses tell us that that is enough. That is enough not to worry. That is enough because there is someone, the Holy Spirit, who is there praying for you. When you come to the moment of complete frustration or exhaustion and can no longer frame the words, you don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit will pray for you. For in your weakness, He is your strength. When you cannot speak, He speaks for you because He knows you. He knows what you really want and what you really need. And when we lean against that wall of desperation, when we are crying out to God, when we whisper even to Him, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to ask. I don't even know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, I got this. He says, I know what to do. I know what to say. And then He does it. And the Holy Spirit prays for you and intercedes for you. And what happens when that happens? Point number four. It leads to the perfect fulfilling of God's will in your life. The perfect fulfilling of God's will in your life. Verse 27b, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, since the Spirit intercedes according to God's will, His prayers are always answered with a yes. Now, our prayers are not always answered with a yes, at least mine aren't. Sometimes they're answered with a yes, sometimes they're answered with a no, and sometimes they're answered with a not yet or maybe. But the prayers of the Holy Spirit are always answered with a yes, precisely because He prays in accordance with God's will. And you can rest assured that God knows what is going on, God is in control, and His will is always being fulfilled no matter what. Believers in Jesus Christ should take great encouragement that the will of God is being fulfilled in your life despite your weakness, despite your inability to know what to pray for or what to do or what God's will is. God's will is not being frustrated in you because of your weakness. It is being fulfilled perfectly because the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf, and invariably He is getting what He asked for because, get this, He always and He only asks for God's will to be done, and God's will is always done. Writing almost 500 years ago, Martin Luther commented that it's a good thing if you occasionally receive the opposite of what you pray for, because that's probably a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, reframing your prayer request. We may be praying, Lord, do this and this and this, and meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is saying, Lord, what he really means is this and this and this. Don't pay attention to what he's saying. Listen to me. He said thus and so. If he saw the big picture, he'd really ask for what I'm asking for. See, as we pray from our weak and our limited perspective, the Holy Spirit corrects, so to speak, our prayers so that God's will is always done, even in our most wrong-headed prayers. Does that mean our prayers are in vain? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we shouldn't even pray? Absolutely not. It simply reveals our inherent human weakness and the limitation of our perspective on life. For we only see the part, Holy Spirit sees the whole. We see a little piece, the Holy Spirit sees the big picture. We pray according to that little bit that we see, but the Holy Spirit prays according to perfect knowledge. I don't know about you, but what does that do for us? That strengthens my faith. That ought to strengthen your faith. It ought to encourage you to pray with great confidence. For God is not judging your words, but he's listening to your heart and the heart of the Spirit. We pray to a God who can discern the prayer within the prayer. He hears the words that we say, but he understands the heart cry and the hidden desires that lie underneath our prayers. And that's what the Holy Spirit is communicating. You see, God can give us the substance of what we ask for, even while refusing the form in which we ask for it to come. That is, he can say yes to our deepest desires, even while saying no on the surface. Thus, we get what we truly desired, even though it is not what we ask for. Somebody put it this way. They said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve, but I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. That's the intercession of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's interceding priority is always the will of God in your life. How does the Spirit of God help us in our weakness? What is the extent that God intercedes for us if we are Christ followers? What, in other words, is the end result? The end result is always the fulfilled will of God in your life. This means that God's will is accomplished on your behalf, and you need to know that God's will is good. God wants the best for you. God wants you to be strong. He wants you to be able to live successfully for Him. He wants you to make it. God's will is always good. Romans 12:2 says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You get that? God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. To really understand the power of this, I think we need to think of it in this way. It is God the Father who searches your heart and knows you better than you do yourself. It is God the Holy Spirit who prays inside and beside you, and who lives with you day by day. And it is God the Son who died for you, who rose again, who lives and sits at the right hand of the Father, pleading your case for you, not condemning you. How could it get any better than that? How could it be any more powerful than that? That the Trinity, that the Godhead itself is all involved in every aspect of your life. To me, the answer is it can't get any better. God loves you, and he has provided for your salvation, he has provided for your glorification, and he provides for your sanctification, even while living in a world and a body that groans for redemptions and that has to live in that now, but not yet. And this takes us back to that verse I mentioned at the very, very beginning, to that famous favorite verse we all love to memorize and quote, Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things work together for good. That verse by itself is absolutely remarkable. But that verse was not written in a vacuum. That verse was written after these two verses, 26 and 27, that says that God in all three persons, now, and we don't fully understand how that all works, but that God in all three persons is working on you and in you and through you because he loves you. He wants the absolute best for you. He wants to strengthen you even in your weakness. God is with you in the trenches at every level and in every action of your life. Romans 8:26 and 27 tells us that when we are so discouraged, when the pain is too deep, when the disappointment is too profound, the sense of loss is so overwhelming that we just can't even put it into words, the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, my child, I understand. I got this. Let me talk to the Father for you. And he will bring good to you. That's why verse 28 works. And he prays for us with groans that words cannot express. So even when no one else cares or knows or understands, even when we can't understand anything that is going on around us, even when the present is so bleak and the future is even bleaker, the Son in heaven and the Holy Spirit on earth are interceding for us. We are being prayed for by the number one prayer team in the universe. One is above and one is below, and we are in the middle. That ought to encourage us. See, God has given us the gift of prayer. It was never meant to be a burden, but rather it was meant to be a source of unlimited blessing for us and for all of those around us. You see, God has made it possible for us to pray about anything at any time and anywhere. And yet when we can't pray, when the words won't come, when we don't know what to pray for, God has given to us his Spirit to pray and to intercede on our behalf. What an honor. What a privilege. What a gift. And what a God who would make such provision for us. What to pray when you don't know what to pray? Let me suggest this. You simply stop and ask the Holy Spirit to pray for you. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we are so thankful that you have indeed sent the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf, to pray for us. Father, thank you that the Holy Spirit is involved in all aspects from salvation to glorification to sanctification. Father, thank you that you have done such a mighty work that you are continuing to do and that you will do, for you have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we can't thank you enough. And Father, when we hurt, when we don't understand what's going on around us, much like this past week, Father, all we can do is fall on our knees and cry out, oh God, and Father, that's, we know, when your Spirit says, let me pray for you. Father, when we don't know what to pray, may we ask your Spirit to intercede for us, and may your will be done. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.